Amen. Thank you, Sharon. Thanks, worship team. Thanks, Brandon. Even if we're low in numbers, we're great in spirit, right? Amen. Good morning, everyone. I've got a question for you to start with this morning, if that's okay. Are you ready? I want you to kind of feel this question, and I want a spontaneous answer. I'm going to give you a moment to think and feel this question when I tell you, and then I'm going to give you a moment to get that spontaneous answer. And then I'll give you a second for anybody who'd like to share. So here's the question for this morning. You ready? When was the last time the Lord was with you? When was the last time the Lord was with you? Take a moment and pause. Think about that. All right. Spontaneously, give me some thoughts. Anybody? Right now. All right. Ed says right now. What else? Last night. Anyone else? A lot of firecrackers. Yeah, for those in the neighborhood, you missed the beautiful fireworks display last night right up here on the hill for Church across the road did their fireworks last night. So it was actually the best fireworks show ever last night. Isn't that an interesting question to just think about for a moment, the Lord with us? We got all sorts of answers last night, today. Maybe some of you are thinking of a major event. I can imagine for Lynn Dubwig, who's here with us today. Lynn, wave your arms. The Lord has been with you through some miraculous healings. Well, we're going to look at that whole concept a little bit today through the life of Joseph. For the ones who weren't here last week, this is Joseph part two. We're in Genesis actually 39, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there for the moment. We looked last week at Genesis 37, which was when Joseph had a dream. And he had actually two major dreams where he saw something and God gave him a dream that ended up separating him from his brothers and his father. He was 17 years old. He had this amazing dream that all these sheaves were gathered around and bowing down to him. And then, long story short, the sun and the moon, which was his mom and dad, and 11 stars, which was his brother, were bowing down before him. His brothers hated him. They hated his words. They hated the coat that he got from his father, the coat of many colors. And they threw him into a pit, and he was sold off to the Midianites, to the Ishmaelites, that his brother sold him for 20 pieces of shekels of silver. And then he's hauled off. So he has this amazing dream, and nothing happens the way he thinks it's going to go. Doesn't that sound familiar? We think something's going to happen. God's given us a vision. God's given us a dream. He's given us a purpose, a hope, something to be excited about. And then it falls down flat. It doesn't turn out like we think it's going to turn out. And this is where we pick up the story. But oftentimes it turns out just not the way we thought. Last week I shared with you about, as a little boy, how I wanted to be a garbage man. Yes, I did. When most kids want to be an astronaut or fireman or something like that, I really wanted to be a garbage man. For those who were here last week, you heard the rest of the story, which I'll tell now. Is basically, when you're 5, 6 years old, my world was my neighborhood. And I thought it was so cool to be a garbage man because you got to hang on the back of a truck, you got to travel the world, which would be my neighborhood, and you got to take out people's garbage. Now, most people would really laugh at that, and later on in life, I had to admit, I went, that was the stupidest thing. But you know what? God, who is faithful, brought that back. For those who were here, heard this, that later on, much later, many, many years later, I'm sitting having a quiet time, and I'm thinking about the ministry and the calling the Lord's put on my life as a counselor, and I do teaching around the world, and I do training up of lay workers and counselors. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, Eric, I've given you that dream. And I went, huh? He said, yeah, you travel the world, and you help take out people's garbage. And I began to just weep. And I realized, oh my gosh, that was the fulfillment. But it wasn't the way I ever thought it would be. I have to laugh, to be honest with you. I love getting behind these garbage trucks in my neighborhood, sometimes a little annoyed because they never move out of the way. You're trying to get through it. But I have to look at them and go, wow, I used to want to be that. But God, thank you. You made me a garbage man for the world, for people's problems, to be able to travel the world and help people take out the garbage. Well, we're going to look at how God was with Joseph, even though he didn't know it. All of your answers are correct. Whatever you were thinking of, I can imagine, whether it was some major event or Lynn, when you had everything that happened to you, Ed, you said right now, all of us are correct. But we don't always feel it, do we? We don't feel it, especially when things go wrong. I don't think any of us in this room had any idea whatsoever about COVID-19. I don't think anybody in the world, it even seems to have taken major prophetic people by off guard. Oh, they might have had some small inklings to it or something, but nobody could have predicted what we're all facing today. And yet God is still in control. He still has a plan. He hasn't forgotten us. He still knows everything about us. He's got it all in his hands, even when we don't know. Let's take a look. If you got your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 39. We're just going to read the first couple of verses, and then we're going to basically do a speed overview of Joseph's life, because this basically goes on to chapter 51. So there's a lot of chapters, and obviously we're not going to read it, but we're going to touch on some highlights. But we talked about last week how he got thrown in a pit and now sold off to the Midianites, and here we pick up the story. Genesis 39, starting with verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Egypt, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, Midianites, who had brought him down from there. So immediately he sold into slavery. He sold to Potiphar's house. Verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph and became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. Verse 3. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph's favor was found in his, so Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him the overseer of the house and put him in charge of all that he had. From that time he had made him the overseer in the house and over all that he had. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Let's pause there for a moment. So now we pick up this story. Joseph is sold off. He's now in Potiphar's hands. And the Bible here in just these first five verses already says two times, and the Lord was with him. Now, we know the end of the story. The problem with the Bible, if I can use that terminology, the problem with the Bible is we know the end of the story. We can sit there and flip through the pages and we go, oh, that's what happened. But imagine if you're Joseph and you have this incredible dream and you believe your whole family is going to bow down to you, and maybe as a 17-year-old it wasn't the wisest thing to share, as I mentioned last week. But anyway, he did it. And what he thought was going to happen is not at all what's happening. And if you're Joseph and you're stuck and you've been sold off as a slave, you don't know the end of the story. You and I don't know the end of the story. We don't know how this year will end out. We don't even know how this day will finish. We don't know the end of the story. It's easy to flip through and tell the end of the story and go, oh, see, it was okay. It turned out really good for Joseph. As a matter of fact, it turned out great. Turned out great for him. It turned out great for his family. He actually got the fulfillment of his dream. If I skip to the end of the story with you, we actually see that his brothers come down from Israel. They come down to Egypt because there was a huge famine, and they end up coming before him. And first, Joseph tests them. We're kind of doing a quick survey here of many chapters. Joseph tests him. He recognizes it's his brothers, but they don't recognize him. I can imagine Joseph is clad by now, has become very Egyptian, you know, with the makeup and the costume, and his brothers had no idea. But he knew. And they even said, we have a father, and we have 11 brothers, and we were 12, but there is one that is no more. And I think at that point, Joseph went, I'm right, it is them. He recognized them. But he tests them, and to make a very long story short, they came down to get food because Egypt was the only place that had food. Joseph gets to this place, and we're going to get to it in a moment, because he was able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And so now this place of Egypt is the place everybody wants to go to. It would be the ultimate Walmart, to use our terminology, and everybody's got to go there and queue up, so to speak, to get their food because it's the place to buy. And so they're down there, and they get the food, and Joseph decides to put their money back into their sacks. So they take their food, and they're heading back up to Israel, and they're going, good, we got our food done, you know, checklist. We got that Walmart shopping done today, folks. And they're on their way back, and long story short, they open up their bags to look at the food at a rest stop, to use our terminology. And they open up their bag, and there's their money. And they open up the other bags, and the other brother has the money, and the other brother has the money. And suddenly it's like, what has happened? They go and tell their father, Jacob, and Jacob's irritated. He's like, what have you done? You've brought this ill repute on me. Go back. Give back that money. Something's wrong here. So they go back again. But this time they're required to go back with Benjamin. Now, we don't know exactly for sure when Benjamin was born, but you kind of get the impression that that Joseph didn't really know Benjamin, but he knew about him, and he wanted to see him really, really bad. So he makes a condition. He says, if you come back, he says this to his brothers, if you come back, you got to bring my younger brother. He didn't say my brother, of course, because they didn't recognize him. He said, you got to bring the youngest one with you. And so they finally do. They bring Benjamin, and he tests them again. He sends them with food. He sends them with even more food. He puts their money back in the sack again. But this time he takes a silver chalet. He takes a really expensive, beautiful cup, and he sticks it in Benjamin's sack. And as they're heading back, the guards come and say, hey, what are you doing? And basically, long story short, they look like they're being arrested. Because he's a thief. Benjamin has taken this. And to make a very long story short, what happens is when they come back, they bow before Joseph. And Joseph is so moved because it's at that moment he remembered the dream. That's the point I want to tell you. He remembers the dream. I think, because of what I shared last week and what's in Scripture, he doesn't remember it. I think he had this amazing dream at 17 years old. Nothing turned out the way he wanted. He's sold into slavery, as we're going to dive into in a moment. He's tricked himself. He should have been remembered. He was forgotten. There's all this bad stuff that happens to him. But the point is, when it comes time, hear me, church, when it comes time, God is faithful, and he's not forgotten us. Joseph remembered his dream. I think that moment his brothers came and bowed down before him. I think something went inside of him, went, oh, there it is. And it says he left them, and he had to go outside, and I can almost imagine him going behind a curtain like this and having to weep, or go into another room and weep bitterly, it said. He was so moved. The fulfillment of that dream came. Later on, make long story short, his father comes down and the dream is fulfilled for real. And Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. Basically says, it's me. You know, there's a lot of similarities between the life of Joseph and Jesus. It's a whole nother sermon, but I'll just highlight a little pieces of it. As I mentioned before, Joseph was sold into slavery for 20 pieces of silver, shekel. Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph was condemned and misbelieved and in the wrong place, humanly speaking, at the wrong time, and was punished. Jesus was in the wrong place, humanly speaking, at the wrong time, and was punished. Joseph became the savior of the known world because he was able to translate and interpret the dream that Pharaoh had about 7 fat calves and 7 skinny ones and grains of wheat. And it was able to interpret this dream that there's going to be 7 years of plenty. So Pharaoh, store it up, save it, and there's going to be 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh did exactly what Joseph said. And so there was actually a fulfillment of it. And Joseph saved the world, that known world at the time. Jesus came to be the Savior. He was also rejected. He was also despised. He was also misunderstood, just like Joseph. There's so many similarities. It's an amazing thing to think about it. His brothers come and bow down before him. Does that remind you of a verse? That one day every knee will bow down, every tongue will confess. So many similarities. He's a type of Christ in the Old Testament. But we see his brothers, his fathers bowing down, and he reveals himself to them. Just like Jesus will one day come and say, I am the Messiah, and the whole world will know it. An amazing similarity. And Joseph does, he says, I am that brother. And their response is just like many people today about Jesus. They're scared. They pull back. They're like, I don't know about this. This sounds really scary. What is he going to do? And Joseph's response is, come, draw near. That's the invitation of the heart of the Lord. Draw near. Come close. Come close. So Joseph sees this fulfillment as a dream, but I want you to hear it again, that he doesn't know it for 2 decades. How many of you are sitting here today have heard a promise of the Lord, have felt like God's put a desire in your heart, who's put a dream in your heart, and you maybe have forgotten it? Or maybe you're sitting around going, it's not happening whatsoever. I'm not getting married like I thought I would. I'm not getting that job promotion I thought I would. As a matter of fact, I thought I was about to get that job, and somebody else gets it. Disappointment, disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. And we sit there and go, I'm trying to believe. And I think for many of us, we're like that man who came to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Because I'm not seeing it like I thought it was going to be. But the title of today's message is God's Way Up is Down. And I love that title, because it has to do with God's faithfulness, that he has not forgot us, and that he is with us. That's his promise. That's Jesus' promise. We know that. When he ascended to heaven, he said, Lo, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. But when we're like Joseph and we're in the midst of it and we're facing that disappointment and nothing's turning out like we thought it would, we got that promise, right? Of a place to live, for example, and nothing's turning out. A promise of someone to marry and nothing's turning out. A promise of a new job and somebody else gets it. All those kind of things that happen. And we feel so let down. I don't know more than what Scripture says, but I can imagine Joseph must have been so disappointed sometimes. He's human, like you and me. I think there was times he was downright pounding, you know, going, I'm mad. Why, God? Why me? And yet what we're going to see here is that God was faithful and is faithful. Now, you and I know this up here. This is not new information. But like so many of us, we have this, depending on the size of your body, 12 to 18-inch gap. It's called from your head to your heart, We know it up here, God is faithful. We know it up here, he's with us. We've got all the right answers for most of us. But we have a huge gap down here. Let's go back to chapter 39. I'm not going to read all of it, but what happens is he's in Potiphar's house and the Lord's blessed him and the Lord's given him great favor. When he was in prison, he had great favor among the prison guards. Now he's in Potiphar's house and Potiphar's like, you know, basically you can run my whole show. I trust you. I see that the Lord is with you. There's such an anointing on this man that it's known to other people. And he's given all this position. But then Joseph goes through a huge testing and trial. He's already gone through a lot, but here's another one. When we're alone, when we feel abandoned, when God's not coming through like we thought, you know what we do? We like to take things in our own hands, don't we? We like to make it happen. God, if you're not going to come through, I'm going to make it happen. That would be me anyway. That's been me many times. Trying to make something happen. Trying to fulfill something. I shared with you last week about wanting to go on a Trans-Siberian Railroad trip all the way through the USSR back at the time, now called Russia, and couldn't get the visa, couldn't get the money. Everything fell through, and I was so disappointed. I felt I let down my team. When those disappointments come, it's so tempting to want to take it in our own control. Now, if we go back to chapter 39, Joseph's in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife comes up to Joseph. And it says there that Joseph was handsome in appearance. He was a stud muffin. Let's use today's terminology. He's a stud muffin. He's good looking, and she wants him. Now, if that was me, I'm not just talking about the sexual temptation that Joseph enters. I would be tempted to want to just go, screw it all. I want to just, I give up, God. I'm just going to go after whatever I need. But she tempts him. She says, come here, lie with me, Joseph. And Joseph says, no. She says it again, come lie with me. Joseph's like, no. I'm not going to betray all that Potiphar's given me. I'm in charge of everything. He's basically even over her from what we read in Scripture. But he says, I'm not going to because you belong to my master, Potiphar. She tries to grab him by his coat. He does the best thing ever. He gets out of there. He runs away, but she's got his coat. His garment of some kind. We already know his coat of many colors was ripped up from last time. But she grabs a hold of his garment and he takes off. When temptation to, not just talking sexual temptation, when temptation to take it in our own hands, to make things happen, to make God do what we want, basically, that's the time we know we've got to get out of there. Run. Talk to somebody. Get prayer. Go, I'm so tempted to just give up. I'm so tempted to just say screw it all to my thoughts and visions because I'm just gonna throw my colleague under the bus and get that promotion after all. I'm just going to backstab and talk back and gossip because you know what? They hurt me, so I'm going to do it to them. Those are all those kind of ways we take things in our own hands and we want to control. Joseph gets out of there. And you think that'd be a good thing, and it was for his sake, for his soul's sake. But then he's accused of rape. Potiphar's wife tells Potiphar, hey, that Egyptian servant, you know, that guy, Joseph, he tried to come on to me. Look, I got his coat to prove it. He was taking off his clothes, to use modern day language. Potiphar is so enraged. Here he put all this trust into Joseph, and now he's, you know, Joseph's betrayed him, so he thinks. You ever been misunderstood? You ever been falsely accused? You ever had somebody gossip about you, about something that wasn't true? It might have looked true, but your heart motives were very different than what they're saying. See, those are those testing times. Those are those times where we want to grab control and we want to say, you know what, I'm going to do it my way because God's not here. I know it up here he's with me, but I'm not feeling it. I'm going to take control myself. Joseph doesn't do that. He suffers the consequence. Potiphar's mad, throws him in prison. He's totally forgotten. Every position he had, every success he had was stripped away, was taken from him. Now, if you've got your Bible still open, chapter 39, verse 21. We'll start with verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. Did you hear that? Even when he was falsely accused, even when he was arrested, even when everything was stripped from him, but God. But God was with him. We know this in our head, but do we really know it in our heart? Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him his steadfast love. Boy, do we need that in those times of trial, in those times of confusion, misunderstanding. He showed him his steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners that were in prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who knew about it, who did it. Verse 29, or 23, I mean. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything because it was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made him to succeed. The Lord made him to succeed. I want you to notice, if you like to underline your Bible, hopefully you caught that in chapter 39 alone, there's four times that it says the Lord was with Joseph. And each of those times are troubling times, when he was sold into, you know, slavery at Egypt and Potiphar's house, now in prison. Each time it not only says the Lord was with him, but note that other people notice. How do you know if the Lord's with you? We know that theologically. We know the promise of the Lord. I think we know it, hear me right, exactly the same with Joseph. I think we know it when other people around us can feel it. I know you all don't know all the stuff that Dan Mattis has gone through, and that's none of our business, but I know this man has gone through some terrible, terrible stuff. And this man radiates the love of Jesus, doesn't he? You know God is with him, even in the trials that Dan Mattis has gone through. I think when we are connected and know the Lord is with us, even when stuff isn't happening, even when it's not turning out like we thought, it shows. It shows. People feel the presence of the Lord, and they know it. And not only is God with Joseph at this point, but God uses him and brings him down low to bring him up high. You see, one of the major lessons of Joseph is God's way up is down. God's way up is down. It's not the way we think. Most of the time in our corporate world, in our human nature, in our secular world, we like to climb that ladder of success. We got to throw the other person under the bus. We've got to be the best at this. We've got to do that. We've got to succeed. We got to push harder. We got to make it happen. We got to... You hear all that energy? And it can happen. It happens all the time. And some of the worst, most miserable people are the ones that have all the wealth, have all the success, have all the money, right? Because they don't know the Lord. God's way up is down. God has to take Joseph with an incredible dream of his family bowing down before him, and strip him of all that. Strip him of his coat of many colors. Strip him of his favor. Throw him into a pit. Sell him into Potiphar's house. Throw him into prison where everything is forgotten. You ever feel like that when you wonder, where is God in the midst of my stuff I'm going through? Why it hasn't happened the way I thought it would? It's time to learn a lesson from Joseph that God's way up is down. He takes us to the low because it's about humility. He takes us to that point because we have to learn that it's not of us. How did Joseph learn this? Now he's sitting in prison, and interesting enough, the butler and the baker end up in prison. Now, some of your Bibles might say the cupbearer. That's another way of saying butler. If we had the butler, the baker, and the candlestick maker, it would really make a fun story. There's no candlestick maker, sorry. But we got the butler and the baker anyway. And they're thrown into prison. And they were in Pharaoh's house, and they did something Pharaoh didn't like, and he throws them both in prison. And now they have dreams. And the butler has a dream, and Joseph interprets it, to make a long story short because of time, about serving a cup like he did. And Joseph says to the butler, in 3 days, you're going to be serving the king, serving Pharaoh, and you're going to be restored to that place of honor again. The baker says, oh, I had a dream too. I had 3 baskets on my head, and the birds came and started eating the basket, and my head came off. Basically, it's the dream. And Joseph interprets that dream to the baker, and he says, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to cut off your head, and the birds are going to eat your flesh. How many want that dream interpretation, right? Not the ones that we look for. And they happen. And it happens exactly like Joseph said. But he says to the butler, he says, now when you get into Pharaoh's court, when you go back to Pharaoh, remind him or tell him about me. Tell him about me. And the butler says, yeah, you bet. Sure will. My version there. When the butler gets restored after those 3 days and gets to serve the Pharaoh again and gets restored out of prison, he forgets Joseph. You ever felt forgotten? One of my major triggers is to feel invisible. I hate it when I'm in a group of people and I'm trying to talk and someone talks over me as though I'm not there. I hate it when I feel like I have something to contribute and somehow I'm ignored. Last Tuesday in our staff meeting, I'll just be a little vulnerable. We were all sitting around. Sharon was with me and Pastor Athel. We were talking about the sermon talking about the service. And he asked about how the service, and he asked Sharon. And we ended up talking about worship. And make a long story short, he never asked me how I was doing. He never asked me how the sermon went. I know Athel's character. I know he cares. It's not about him. We all make those mistakes. But there was a part of me that walked out of that staff meeting going, I don't feel seen. He didn't even care how the sermon went. He didn't even ask me. He asked Sharon how worship was, but he didn't ask me. And see, I can let something little like that harbor in my heart and turn into bitterness. Well, we'll see about that, right? Or we can go, you know what, God? Thank you for a great sermon illustration. I'm going to use that next Sunday. So here I am using that illustration. I hate when I feel unseen. I hate when I feel forgotten. That's a tiny little example. But it just shows how all through our lives we can feel like we're passed by, we're forgotten, we're not seen. Now, make a long story short, Pharaoh has these incredible dreams, as I mentioned, about the fat cows and really skinny, lean cows, and there's 7 of them, and he's asked all the other Egyptians and all the other prophet people and all the other foretellers, and nobody can interpret the dream, and Pharaoh's distressed, and suddenly, there's the suddenly of God. Suddenly, the butler remembers. The cupbearer goes, oh my gosh, I should have had a V8. No, he goes, oh my goodness, I remember there's this guy in prison, Joseph. He can interpret dreams. Because you see, when we do it God's way up is down. Joseph is forgotten, locked in prison, everything stripped of him. But in that moment, in God's moment, in God's moment, not mine, not yours, because we do that in the flesh and we make messes of it. In that moment, he's remembered. And Pharaoh says, summon him. Pharaoh tells Joseph the dream. Joseph interprets it correctly. Pharaoh stores up for those 7 years of good and plenty so that Egypt has all the big warehouse, right? They're the mega Walmart of the whole world, as I said. They've got everything, and the whole world, the whole known world has to come to them. And in those 7 years of famine, there's so much that there's enough. And not only is there enough for Egypt, but there's enough for Joseph's family. And God uses all of those circumstances to take Joseph from the pit to the palace. He takes the stuff in our life to bring in that place of humility and character in us. Dictionary says that humility is, you know, a low regard to yourself, a feeling of unworthiness. I hate that. That's not humility. You know what biblical humility is? When God brings us down low, it's so we know he's the one. He's the one. See, biblical humility is to be known for our strengths and our weaknesses. Biblical humility is to say, I'm good at this, or I can help with this, or I'm pretty good at that. No, I'm not so good at this. No, it's better somebody else does it. It's to be known for our strengths and weaknesses. Genesis 41:6. When Joseph comes to interpret the dream to Pharaoh, notice his words. Genesis 41:6. Joseph answered Pharaoh, and he says, it is not in me, but God will give Pharaoh the favorable answer. That's a terrible job interview, isn't it? If you're in a job interview, you want to look good. If Joseph was still in his flesh, he would have come in and said, yeah, Pharaoh, I can tell you the dream. I'm really good at this. Tell me your dream. I got this. He knows where his help comes from. He knows the source and the strength. You see, when God's way up is down, we get that. Psalm 138:6 says, for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. And he puts the haughty, but the haughty he knows from afar. He knows the humble, but the pride, you're over there. See, it isn't about a low self-esteem. It isn't about poor me, I'm no good, I'm a terrible person, blah. It's no, I know where my strength comes from. If I have the ability to do something, I'm praising and thanking God. I know where my help comes from. Psalm 75:6-7 says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. If you think about that, the psalmist there is mentioning the east, the west, and the south. By process of elimination, where does help come from? The north, from above. He even says so. But God is the judge. He putteth one down and setteth another up. God's the one. Our help comes from him. We know this in our heads, right? This is not new. But what we really need to feel and hear is to know he's with us, even when stuff isn't coming out, even when it's not looking like it's going to happen. Real quick, what is the marks of when we know the Lord's with us? God grants us success. Are things prospering, being blessed around you? Number two, you receive favor from others. That's the life of Joseph. Do other people recognize the Spirit of the Lord in you? Favor doesn't mean you got that perfect job or you got the money you wanted or that new car. That's not favor we're talking about. We're talking about the Spirit of the Lord. Number three, some will fear you. Isn't that interesting? There's something different about that person. I'm not sure about you. There's something different. In those places, number four, God demonstrates his steadfast love. He shows up even in those midst when we need his love. Number five, you inspire trust. You inspire trust. People trust you. There's something different about you. There's something different about your character. Number six, fame may be granted to you. May. It's possible. It's not guaranteed. It's a possibility, scripture-wise. Number seven, blessing is shared. When God is with us, and we know he's truly with us, and when he's brought us down and then taken us up, we know because we have something to give. When people are holding on, they're not blessed. Number eight, God establishes your word. That's about leadership. There's people going, you've got something, and I want to hear about it. You have something, and I want to follow. That's what happened in the life of Joseph. That's what happened in the life of Jesus. You can see all of these things about Jesus. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 11, Jesus, it's the only time in the entire New Testament that Jesus ever talks about himself. Did you know that? He's always talking about characteristics or attributes like I am the door or I am the good shepherd, but he never talks about himself except for Matthew 11. And listen to this. You've heard the scripture before, but maybe never thought about this. He says, come all you are weary and weak and heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you, right? And learn of me. For I am meek, humble, and lowly in heart. Isn't that interesting that the one description of Jesus says about himself personally is all about humility? Come and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart. Number nine, the hand of the Lord is also associated with the miraculous. When God is with us, things happen. I am so grateful that Lynn Dubwig is here with us today. Talk about a miraculous work. A miraculous work in your life and in Jason's. Wow. Number 10, last one. In the New Testament, a clear mark of God being with you is greater number of people get saved. There's something about the presence of the Lord that's with us. When we haven't been brought down to the pit, we're full of our pride and ourself, and nobody wants to be around that. But when we follow God's way, which is up, which is going down first, he puts his spirit inside of us and sets us free. Last scripture, Psalm 116, verse 6. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. You see, God's way up is down. This is the lessons we have to learn from Joseph.